now, if you return in your hymnal to 8:15, responsive reading, first part, and everybody else read the bold letters. Watchfulness. Only be careful and watch yourself closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them slip from your hearts as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he has made with you. Do not make yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. So then, just as you received Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings that we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. Be on guard, be alert, do not know will come. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. I'm going to be reading from 2 Peter 2, 1-3. This does not mean that there was no false prophets back then. Even today, false teachers secretly introduce false doctrines and deny that the Lord died for them. But when the day of judgment comes, they will be swift destruction on themselves. Many will be attracted by what false teachers have to say and will even copy their shameful behavior. As a result, the truth of the gospel will be brought into disrepute as never before. These teachers make up all sorts of stories to get people to follow them and support them. God is aware of what they're doing, and it won't be long before they'll reap what they have sown. And now the sermon.
Thank you, Luke. Good morning. How encouraging it is to see each one of you here this morning. And as they say, so much more as we see the day approaching. Don't you just love the snow? I mean a little bit of it. What a great reminder it is of what Jesus did with our sins. It's a great reminder. We thank him for it. Let's bow our heads as we get started. We do thank you, Father, for the many reminders that you send our way, reminding us of your love for us and all that you have done. We pray that we will somehow understand this a little more thoroughly, a little more carefully. And we pray that your Spirit will be here and that we might each one learn something today that we can take home this week and think about. Think about our relationship with you. We do ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Has God ever asked you to change your mind? I mean, a serious alteration on your perspective of some particular subject. I believe it occurs frequently these days. Are you aware that Judas once had a substantial change of mind? Judas' intention was to do one thing, but the Holy Spirit encouraged him another direction. Judas Iscariot, you say? Though Judas Iscariot must have had second thoughts about the consequences of what he had done, he elected to reject the influence of the Holy Spirit. So this morning we're going to learn of a different Judas. This Judas did change his mind under the attentive guidance of God's Spirit. It seems in the early days of the Apostolic Church, the name Judas was relatively common, probably much like Delmer, or Mike, or David, or some of the common names that we see today. Bible commentary mentions no less than six individuals in the New Testament whose name was Judas. I'm guessing at this, but I suspect that the name of Judas fell out of favor soon after the dishonorable deed and the demise of Judas Iscariot. Anyone here today ever hear of someone named Judas? I think it's safe to say there's not many around. The Judas that we will hear from today appears to be one of the stepbrothers of Jesus. These brothers were likely a product of an earlier marriage of Joseph. This Judas was probably a full brother with James. The Bible tells us that they treated Jesus as a younger brother. They evidently did not endorse his ministry, as we are told that his family was critical of him. Yet somewhere along the way, Judas was converted, and he was inspired to write an epistle to an unspecified group of church members. His epistle is often called a general or universal epistle. So the question we must ask ourselves this morning is this: could his epistle, his general epistle, contain a specific message for us today? The basis for our consideration this morning is because of the reason that this epistle was written. To which epistle am I referring? Jude. Yes, the original Greek shows that you can reference it either to be Jude or Judas. So tell me, have you ever heard a sermon on the book of Jude? Pastor Rocky, have you ever given one? Have you? Good for you. If I've ever heard one, it's been long forgotten. A few weeks ago, my older brother John sent me a devotional book entitled Prepare for the Last Days. Anybody pick that book up? You've seen it advertised on the Narthex bulletin board. It's a good one for sure. A few days ago, I was reading in it and came across the mention of the Epistle Jude in connection with the cities of the plains. You know which cities I'm talking about? Sodom and Gomorrah. This prompted me to a reading of this short epistle. It's only 25 verses. And what I discovered in this brief letter seemed to be quite noteworthy and enlightening. And if you would turn to Jude, way back just in front of Revelation, we'll be taking a look at it from a high-altitude flyover, shall we say. You will note that Jude opens by identifying himself and giving a brief greeting to all who are sanctified. Then he explains the occasion for this letter. This is found in the first two verses. It is in verse 3 that Judas lays out his purpose. Here Jude says that he was eagerly planning to write a message about the salvation that we all share. In other words, he was earnestly preparing to write to some church members some words of encouragement about the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. That sounds like a great message to me. So here is one of Jesus' own brothers preparing to write to the saints about our faith in the one who loves us so dearly and gifted his life to us. How encouraging and inspiring this message will be. It'll be a grand message, the best we've ever heard. But wait, Judas has now changed his mind. There at the end of verse 3, we hear Jude saying this: "Now I find that I must write something different to you." So Jude, who was going to write an encouraging letter to church members about the absolute greatest gift that has ever been given to mankind, was now inspired to give a different message. Tell me now, could there even be a more important message than the salvation of Jesus Christ? What message could be more critical than the encouragement of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Jude goes on to say, still in verse 3 now, that he must now encourage members to earnestly contend for the faith which has already been delivered to the saints. Now, to contend for the faith means to maintain or defend the faith that we presently possess, as he put it. In other words, Jude understood that the Christian beliefs, the points of faith, the teachings or the doctrines of Jesus Christ were already being seriously challenged. Jude's reason for writing was to guard and to protect the gospel that was already known and loved by the saints. In verse 4, we learn just why the Holy Spirit gave him this special message. Seems as though there was a warning to be given. This was a warning that for the time being was placed in priority above the foundational truth of salvation in Jesus Christ. What was this crucial warning that was given to those unspecified church members? Well, it turns out that priority was given to a warning concerning the dangers of false teachers. It does appear that Jude had a specific situation in mind that he refers to in verse 4. It seems that ungodly men had crept into the church with the message that God's forgiveness allows us to live immoral lives. Now, Jude knew this to be false, and he was inspired to warn believers of the dangers of this doctrine. So I wonder this morning, is it possible that we have the potential for false teachers in God's church today? How important is it to discern the distinction between the genuine and the counterfeit teachers and their teachings? Listen to what one author wrote about this subject. Christ had foretold that deceivers would arise, through whose influence iniquity should abound and the love of many should wax cold. Reference to Matthew 24. He had warned the disciples that the church would be in more danger from this evil than from the persecution of her enemies. Again and again, Paul warned the believers against these false teachers. This peril, above all others, they must guard against, for by receiving false teachers, they would open the doors to error by which the enemy would dim the spiritual perceptions and shake the confidence of those newly come to the faith of the gospel. Christ was the only standard by which they were to test those doctrines that were presented. All that was not in harmony with his teachings, they were to reject. I think you would agree the message is clear. And I hope that you realize that the faith that we have come to know and cherish is always under assault. Now let's take that high altitude pass at how Jude set up his presentation. First, in verses 5 through 10, Jude gives three prominent Old Testament examples emphasizing the condemnation of corrupt people. He identifies the unfaithful Israelites, Lucifer and his angels, and finally the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. These examples seem to serve as a reference to backsliding. In verses 11 to 13, he reviews the defiant attitudes of sinners and the fruitlessness of sin in the lives of Cain and Balaam and Korah. Next, in verses 14 to 16, Jude states the certainty of ruin as the wicked are judged. This section also includes a reference to a prophecy which Enoch wrote. And I might add that each one of these sections is a full sermon in itself. In verses 17 to 23, there is a call to remain faithful in the crisis of the last days. This includes a challenge and encouragement to assist others without being contaminated by their sins. Well, I found it interesting and encouraging to study the contents of this brief epistle of Jude. I thought it was a fascinating story. I definitely encourage you to take the time to thoroughly review it and study it yourself. There's good information in there. It must have been quite a severe challenge by the false teachers, which necessitated an entire change of message for Jude's letter to the saints. By the way, much of the warnings that are given in Jude are also reiterated in 2 Peter 2, verse 1 through chapter 3, verse 3. Luke read some of those just a few minutes ago. Now, for the next few minutes, let's take a closer look at the general concept of God's warnings. I mean, really, what are warnings good for? Do we actually need them in this day and age? What is it about a warning, anyway? Sometimes I think we view warnings much like we have the definition of just a little minor surgery. You know, the surgery that happens to somebody else, that's always minor surgery, isn't it? But what about a biblical warning? On one hand, we clearly appreciate a warning, like a lighthouse when a ship is in danger, like warnings of a fire or an earthquake tsunami. Yet at times, warnings may make us feel uneasy or uncomfortable, particularly if they are sharp or prickly. Many times we may feel very sensitive to the warnings that are given from the Bible. Now let's be honest with ourselves here this morning. Nobody relishes the idea of being told that they are doing something wrong. Would you agree with me on that? It's not high on my list. It's something akin to getting poked in the eye. But what I find is that a warning about something that I am not associated with is not the least bothersome to me at all. This would be like the dangers of robbing banks or the use of tobacco or marijuana. But let someone warn me about the dangers of my intolerance of politicians or the perils of consuming too many chocolate chip cookies. That will make me a little sore. I really appreciate the proverb that my mom used to say, if the shoe fits, wear it. This simply is another way of saying that we need to take ownership of the responsibility of our own set of circumstances. I think you understand that God gives us warnings for our own benefit. Quite often they are given specifically for our eternal salvation. How blessed we are, how grateful we are for that. Can you think of some different synonyms for the word warnings? How about caution, advice, admonition, counsel, rebuke, reproach, reprimand, an alert or notification? Or how about look out, watch out? Can you think of a few Bible personalities that gave warnings to God's people? Most every prophet, I think, you could include in that list. Where did they get their information from? What happened when their warnings were respected and followed? I think if all the warnings were removed from the Bible, there may be little more than a pamphlet left. It would be more than that, but warnings take up a certain space in the Bibles that is very valuable. There are so many ways to study and address the warnings that we are blessed with from Scripture. Let's quickly look at a few biblical examples of warnings. We've already heard of some from the Old Testament. Here's a few from the New Testament. First one is an example that Jesus gave in his Sermon on the Mountain. Luke reviewed this just a couple weeks ago as he was finishing his review of Christ's presentation there on the Mount. You may reference this in Matthew 7:24-27. I'm sure you recall this story with a particular warning which specifies where to build your home and where not to build your home. Here Jesus uses a parable as a practical example of groundwork placement in home building. He warns us against forming a weak doctrinal foundation and then attempting to live on that proverbial slippery slope. Primarily, this story admonishes us to build our spiritual foundation on the solid rock of Jesus. Next example is a solemn warning also given by Jesus. This warning is given specifically to his disciples and is referenced in Matthew 24:3-4. Jesus had just finished a discourse with the chief priests and the elders of the people. This story or vignette actually begins when he is in the temple, as noted way back in Matthew 21:23. Apparently quite a group of people was attending this gathering, as well as multitude is referenced several times. Now you recall that during this time, church leaders were attempting to trap Jesus into saying something that was against their Jewish beliefs. Consider reading the entire encounter, as it is quite informative. I think you will enjoy it. Then subsequent to this, Jesus and his disciples were found up on Mount of Olives as they sat down for a chat. Picking up the narrative in Matthew 24:3, the disciples basically asked Jesus this question: will you tell us about the end of all things on this planet? The disciples wanted to know the details of the end of the world. This was basically an open-ended question that was put to the one whom the disciples now realized knew everything about everything. Now, Jesus could have answered with a wide variety of just about anything, and he did just that. But listen to the priority that he gave in the first few words of his dialogue in verse 4. Jesus answered unto them and said, take heed that no man deceive you. What was Jesus concerned about in this statement? He was warning that in the end times, there would be significant deceptions with which his people would be sorely tempted. So of all the things that he could address first, a blizzard, tornado, earthquakes, fires, he chose to warn his people first against being deceived by other people. People who foster erroneous and invalid ideas, false teachers. Of course, Christ understood the magnitude of deception in the last days, and it is out of his love for us that Jesus warns us against stumbling on the false doctrines of false teachers. Third example is found in the last writings of Paul. He wrote this final letter from a Roman dungeon. We've talked about this before. Paul had his good friend and his understudy, Timothy, in mind. He wished to warn Timothy of the spiritual dangers that were just ahead and in the end times. In 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9, Paul relays his final warning to his young friend. You will see in this passage that there's a covey of examples listed that are known to be exceptionally hazardous in the last days. King James Version says, perilous dangers. You will notice in this reading that these challenges are chiefly found among God's people. They are not necessarily in reference to our pagan friends. I hope that you'll take a few minutes to study this series of warnings in the near future. A few weeks ago, as we studied Christ's messages, we learned about the messages to the seven churches about 3 weeks ago in our Sabbath school lesson. As you know, each church was given a warning. You may refer to the verses associated with the Laodicean church found in Revelation 3, 14 to 22. And I think you understand that warnings may sound a bit different to a variety of different individuals. This is what Jesus' Laodicean message says to me. Mark, I can see that you are complacent and spiritually lethargic. To tell you the truth, I'm just sick over it. You believe that you are rich and without any need, but you are so blind that you cannot see that you possess nothing of worth in my sight. Acquire those things that are of real value to me. Remove the debris from the doorway of your heart. Then, as you make the invitation, I will come in. I'm telling you this because of my love for you. Be fervent now and turn my direction. How I long for you to live with me forever. Seems as though prosperity has taken a certain toll on God's end-time church. A few weeks ago, I heard a story about a gentleman who was teaching a Sabbath school lesson in southern Florida. Same week we were studying here, the churches. He had been, I believe, the division president for the Inter-American Division, which is basically the Caribbean area. You can imagine the difficult times that they've had over the last 40, 50, 60 years, during some of which he was the leader in that area. And here's what he said. What we used to pray for, now we just pay for. What we used to pray for, now we just pay for. What he's saying there is, we used to depend on the Lord for everything. Now we just take out our wallet and pay for it ourselves. Can you relate to that? We live in a culture that is defined by prosperity. Last example is given very near the end of the Bible. The reference is Revelation 18, 1-3 and onward. Here we find an ominous warning which is given with amplified urgency to the inhabitants of the earth. It is an endorsement of the three angels' message with a special emphasis on the second angel's message. The Bible commentary states that the angel of Revelation 18 unites with the third angel of Revelation 14 in the proclamation of God's final message to the world. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. And has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Sounds like a press release, doesn't it? For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. This message must be important, because this angel comes from the throne room of the universe, commissioned to proclaim God's last message of mercy and to warn the inhabitants of the earth of the imminent fate of Babylon the Great. Thankfully, God's warnings always come mixed with a generous portion of grace and mercy. So this morning, we have briefly reviewed some Old Testament and New Testament warnings from God to the people that he loves so much. So I must ask myself, which of God's warnings are intended for me? We've seen how one little-known New Testament author was inspired by the Holy Spirit to redirect his entire message, now to be given as a warning. Jude's message went from one that is of supreme regard to all its saints to a position on the doctrine of Jesus Christ that was intended to be defended. I trust that you are willing to confidently defend your faith in Jesus Christ. Let us not get caught up in the defense of something from this world, which as a rule is simply not defensible. I hope we can see that there are times, even today, and I might say especially today, when God's most important message to us is a word of warning. Now let us conclude with the doxology, the prayer of praise that completes Jude's message to the church. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. We do thank you, Father, for your message, your promises, and the good news of what you have done for us. Might we each one be on the watch to stay close to you, close to your way of doing things. We thank you, Father, for each person who has an interest in doing things your way. Might we all be given strength and grace to do exactly as you wish us to do, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.